Thank you for taking some time to pause and examine a little bit of Mark's gospel with us and think about this life that Jesus Christ lived and this resurrection life he gives to us. I wrote this message for January 28th of 2024, titled it, Jesus Heals a Boy, and it's part two. We're dealing with a boy that had a demon problem. And we're in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 20 to 29. My outline goes like this. Number one, with faith, everything is possible. Number two, help me overcome my unbelief. Number three, prayer has power. So, first one, with faith, everything's possible. Secondly, help me overcome my unbelief. And lastly, prayer has power. So all of those are important. Maybe the second one, help me with my unbelief, is the one that would be most valuable for each of us in our lives. We'll see. My introduction goes like this. I like it when stories have happy endings. I also enjoy stories where people within the story are changed to become more than they were before they started the story. We don't hear very many stories these days with good moral fiber, but these stories we read today are of that character. These stories are the ones that interest me. Today in our Bible story, there are points of truth that each of us could adopt as our life pattern. I highlighted a couple of those in the outline. The bottom line on today's scripture is faith and prayer. That's it. We're going to do the best we can to understand faith, and then in conclusion, try to improve in our thoughts on prayer. The challenge in this scripture is for each of us to adopt our relationship with prayer, with faith and prayer, to improve it. I read when I was getting started that faith is a noun, and as best I understand what a noun is, that means it's a person or a thing, could be a place, but for my definition, I'm going to use person or thing. And it's, faith is a person. Faith is invisible. Faith is powerful. And faith, it can grow. All of those are true about faith. You can't really see it, but it is very powerful. And when I say it is a person, it is the person of God that we would best put our faith in. So faith is our fundamental fact of existence. It is that, this trusting God, this faith, that is the form and the foundation of everything that makes our life worth living. Faith is our handle on what we can't see. The act of faith is what distinguishes our ancestors and sets them above the crowd they were in. We see the world changed and called into existence by God's word. What we see is created by what we don't see. Our ancestors, their acts of faith distinguished them. It was what they believed, not what they brought or what they did, that made the difference. Faith, that's what God noticed and approved as righteousness. It's impossible to please God apart from faith. And why? Because anyone who wants to approach God must believe that he exists and that he cares enough to respond to each of those who seek him. And that's the end of Hebrews 11. So all of that I pasted out of Hebrews 11. Here's the NIV Reader's Version of our Gospel, Mark, and we'll begin at verse 20 and read to verse 29. As soon as the Spirit saw Jesus, it threw the boy into a fit. He fell on the ground. He rolled around and foamed at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "Oh, since he was a child," he answered. "The Spirit has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him, but if you can do anything, take pity on us, please help us." "If you can," Jesus said, Everything is possible for the one who believes. Right away, the boy's father cried out, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Jesus saw that a crowd was running over to see what was happening. Then he ordered the evil spirit to leave the boy. You spirit that makes him unable to hear and speak, he said, I command you to come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit screamed and shook the boy wildly. Then it came out of him. The boy looked as though he was lifeless, so many of the people said, he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted the boy to his feet. The boy stood up. Jesus went indoors. When his disciples asked him in private, why couldn't we drive out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can only come out by prayer. That's the end of our gospel for today. So, point one on our outline. With faith, everything is possible. This is true because nothing is impossible for God. Everything is possible because nothing is impossible for God. Can you connect those? The Message translation of Mark 9:23, Jesus said, if there are no ifs among believers, anything can happen. That's the end. I like the way Peterson wrote that. A on our outline. There are no ifs among believers, and ifs are your blank. In the first Star Wars movie, there's a character named Yoda who is training a young Luke, and he says, do or do not. That's it. There is no other thing. You either do or you do not. There is no if. Let's think about this idea for a minute. All the ifs in our lives exclude God in our thinking. Think about that. Every time you use an if in your life, you are excluding God in your way of thinking. Yes? Can you see that? An illustration. If they do this, I will do that. You've probably done that before. If they do this, well, I'll do that. Well, where's God in all of that? He's not there. It's just I. It's just what I am going to do. It's not we, the four of us, me and God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. No, it's just I will do that. How about this one? What if this happens? Where's God? Where is he? If you're worried about, well, what if this happens? If I only had the money, you probably thought of that one. So where's God in that? Basing your trust on money. B on your outline. Anything can happen. And your blank is anything. Anything can happen. This is true because God can do anything he wants to. God can do anything he wants to do. There are some things that God will not want to do. That's clear. He can do anything he wants, but there's some things he's just not ever going to want to do. Yes, he can do anything, but some things he's just going to choose, I don't ever want to do that, so he won't. One may ask for anything, God will give him what's best. So when you pray, you can ask God for anything, but he's going to give you what's best. God gives what's best, not what one wants. People get disturbed with God because he doesn't give them what he wants, what they want. Well, he never intended to give you what you want. He wants to give you what's the very best for you. And because he's God and he can see the whole picture, what's best for you may not be what you want. Now, sometimes it is, but not always. So we looked at faith, everything is possible. Number two on our outline, help me overcome my unbelief. The father is admitting the weakness of his faith. The father was desperate and pleaded with Jesus to help him to have greater faith. The Lord demanded of him. So he's admitting his lack of faith. And he's crying out to Jesus desperately to increase and help him with his unbelief. In the Message translation of 9:24, Peterson writes it like this. No sooner were the words out of Jesus' mouth than the Father cried, then I believe, help me with my doubts. The end. That could be a very good pattern for our life. I do believe, but I do have doubts, Lord. Help me to see clearly through my doubts. A on your outline, I believe. And believe is your blank. He did believe. Otherwise, he wouldn't have brought his son to Jesus. But he did have doubts, especially after the disciples couldn't deal with the demon. Believe is an attitude of trust and confidence the Bible calls faith. So for today, that's the way I'm going to define faith. Trust and confidence. I believe that's a good definition for it. Is faith the combining of trust and confidence? Is that what you think? Confidence and trust, if you combine them, does that end up being faith? If I'm thinking correctly, this is a combination that could be illustrated in our prayer times, that we have confidence in what we're talking to God about. We have confidence in his ability to do everything, and we trust him to do what's best. How often does our prayer experience reflect confidence in God's authority and trust in his will for our lives? How often do our prayers illustrate that? Confidence in God's authority. Trusting him to do what's best in our lives. Do you, like me, experience the flesh pattern of confidence in how we are praying or trust how much we are praying? Do you find that to be true for your life? That you get into patterns, and there are even lots of patterns taught within different religions, that how we pray is what's important, not the faith that we put into it, but how the mechanism that we use, or how much we pray. You know, I hear people say regularly, I've been praying about that all day. And I'm thinking, okay. Would have been just as easy to take your request to the Lord first thing in the morning, lay it before him and trust him to do whatever is best, and then just walk on through the day, trusting that he's going to do what's best, believing that he will. Faith is not something one can obtain without help. I think that's true. Faith is a gift from God. My illustration is in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. And I use the NIV Reader's Version of Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. It goes like this. God's grace has saved you because of your faith in Christ. Your salvation does not come from anything you do. It is God's gift. It is not based on anything you have done, but no one can bring it about by earning it. That's the end. So, the faith for salvation, it doesn't come by anything you do. You can't do anything. It's not by anything you've done that you are saved. It is totally by what Christ has done and the gift that he gives you of faith, that you can exercise that faith believing what he's done. But it's all him from the faith through the function of it. This truth is especially important if one encounters evil with the hope and desire to free that individual. So that's really important if you're going to try to help somebody be set free from an evil force. Having this conscious thought that it's a gift of God that you're in this situation, and it will be a gift of God when this is delivered. And it is only Jesus Christ and his power that can do it. Be on your own light. Help me with my doubts. Help and doubts are your two blanks. Help me with my doubts. No matter how much faith we have, we never reach the point of being self-sufficient. No matter how much faith we ever get, no matter how a mature believer we ever become, we should never consider being self-sufficient. Think about that. the world around you teaches you to be self-sufficient, self-reliant, self-confident. All of that's upside down. The kingdom way is completely different. Jesus is sufficient. So rather than being self-sufficient, you're Jesus-sufficient. Rather than being self-sufficient, you are Holy Spirit-sufficient. Do you see the difference? The focus isn't on me. It's relating to God and giving Him the power and the glory. Faith is not something we can store away and put in like money in a bank. You can't do that. You can't stash faith away for a rainy day. Faith is kind of like electricity. When you generate electricity, it starts moving, and it moves until it gets to a place where it can't move anymore, and then it ceases to exist. It's always moving. It's always going. You always have to open a line for it to go to. And faith is like that. If you've stashed it in a bank, it ceases to exist. It has to be a live, living, flowing thing. Faith is a growing. It is a constant process of daily renewing our trust in Jesus Christ many times during the day. So faith grows. It does. You begin to have more confidence and more trust as you go through this process. But daily dealing with these truths is important. And to do that many times through the day, not just once a day. When Jesus saw the growing crowd, he acted quickly. Now, maybe that was to spare the boy and his father any further embarrassment. That could be. Jesus didn't like to put on a show. He didn't like to entertain people. So if he could do things quietly away from folks, that's what he normally did. He would take the person aside and spit on his eyes and touch his tongue. Or he would take somebody aside and do this or that. He didn't do it in front of the crowds for popularity, like so many people in our culture do. But he didn't want to do that as a spectacle. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:25, Jesus saw that a crowd was running over to see what was happening. Then he ordered the evil spirit to leave the boy. "You spirit that makes him unable to hear and speak," he said, "I command you to come out of him and never enter him again." That's the end. So see on your outline, "I command you, come out of him." So you have three blanks, command, come out. Jesus is demonstrating his absolute authority over demons here. He can command them to come out. Jesus' healing of people demonstrates his divine power over the natural world. Here Jesus demonstrates his deity over the power of the supernatural world. So, in his life, he demonstrated total power over nature and the supernatural, the spiritual realm. The Message translation of that same passage, 9:25, goes like this. Jesus gave the vile spirit marching orders. "Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, get out of him, stay out." I like that one, the end. Jesus commanded it to never enter him again. Is a unique passage in all the acts of exorcisms in all the Gospels. Where Mark writes this is the only time it's ever written. None of the other times Jesus deals with demons or his disciples deal with demons do they use this command, never enter him again. This is a unique situation, a unique type, kind of evil spirit. I wonder if that's related to the power and stubbornness of the devil. You know, the devil, the demon wouldn't come out. He was stubborn, and he had significant power. So I wonder if that's why Jesus gives him this command, he can never come back. What do you think? So our outline, Jesus heals a boy. We looked at with faith, everything is possible. Number two, help me overcome my unbelief. Number three, prayer has power. Prayer is the key that unlocks faith in our lives. That's what does it. Communication with God, that's what unlocks faith. How would you define effective prayer? If someone says in, you know, a few words or less, write, what is effective prayer? What do you see the correct attitude of effective prayer? What would you put there in your definition? So how would you define it? And what would be the correct attitude to have effective prayers? I believe that the correct attitude for effective prayer needs to be both one of complete dependence with an action of asking. I think that's the correct attitude. You are hopelessly dependent, but you are confident in your asking. Prayer is a demonstration of our dependence on God. We're asking Him and His power to accomplish what we know only He can do. And when you look at Jesus' life, He said, I can do nothing. I can do no thing apart from my Father. So that's your goal. It's not to get a little better. It's to get to the point where you can't do anything without depending on God. We can come boldly to God in true humility and invite God to fill us with faith and power. And He wants to. He wants to fill you with more faith and more power. But He's a gentleman. He's not going to force His way in. He's going to wait for you to get to the point where you ask Him. Often I find myself learning and remembering things because of a mistake I make. Honesty and true confession for encountering evil is essential. Had to learn that one the wrong way, trying to help somebody with an evil spirit. And so, you know, when they said, well, you should fast and pray. So I took a number of hours and didn't eat anything. And I thought, well, that's what the fasting's about. But I learned the hard way when you got into contact with the evil spirit that really you need to do some true, honest confessions and cleaning out anything in your life that you know isn't right, because they will sense it and use it against you. And bottom line is that encounter wasn't very effective. But what happened is the human that I was trying to help and I were drawn closer together because we were experiencing the same experience. So when I asked if they would be willing and pray and fast with me, the next time we got together, after confessing everything that I knew, same way with them, it was much more effective. So that's an important part when you're dealing with evil, is confess anything in your life that you know is there. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:28. After Jesus had gone indoors, the disciples asked Him privately, why couldn't we drive it out? That's the end. So A on your outline, why couldn't we drive it out? Why is your blank? Why do you think they could not do this? Why couldn't they not drive this demon out? They had just done it in a number of cities. Why couldn't they do this one? The Bible doesn't give us the reason for their ineffective action. It doesn't clearly tell us. Maybe the disciples had become overconfident from their earlier successes. Because it had come so easy for them, they were kind of lackadaisical. They weren't focused on God's power. They were just like, oh, we got this. We know how to do this. We've had success with this. Maybe that's what it was, being overconfident. They could have become more focused on their own gifts and did not draw on divine power. That's easy to do. When you've had some success at some things, then it's often the case that you don't depend on God so much as in you did that the first few times and you really desperately thought you needed Him. That could be the reason. They just didn't draw on the divine power. It's been my experience and my observation that most of the problems in being ineffective in the kingdom is pride. Most of the time, that's where the problem is. Some place there is pride, and that's why kingdom actions are ineffective. So I think it's highly likely that that was the problem with the disciples. Pride's my best guess as why it didn't work. Now, part of that is based on Mark 9:33 that we'll look at next week, where the disciples argue over who is the greatest. So it's clear if you're in an argument, which one of us is the greatest of the 12 or the 70? There's pride there. It's not humble dependence. So I think the best guess why it didn't work, pride. The Message translation of 9:28, Jesus answered, there's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by prayer. Now, there's an interesting thing. If you could see my PowerPoint, the whole page is slanted at a 45-degree angle. Crazy. So it would be point B on the outline. It says there's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by faith. And then below that is my comment. Some demons are more powerful than others and obstinate and harder to cast out. And there was a space behind out. And when I went to backspace that, the whole thing on the whole page tilted 45 degrees. So the next slide I typed, that's really weird. That's never happened to me before. It's never happened to me that when I hit the backspace key, that the whole slide tilted at a 45-degree angle. But it did it there. And it got me thinking, some demons are more powerful and obstinate than others and resist being cast out. Apparently, they can even mess with one's PowerPoint just to remind us that they can do little things as well as big ones too. I think that was something did that just to impress me with the reality that they're around and they can mess with you. The NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:28, Jesus replied, this kind can come out only by prayer. Only by prayer, that's the end. In my process of learning to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, when dealing with strong demons, I've been taught to fast and to pray. This type of preparation fasting is more than not eating food. So when you are taught as a disciple to fast and pray, that's not meaning you just don't eat or you just don't consume any alcohol. One can withdraw into solitude, confession, silence, and preparation. That's often the very best thing to do, is to get away from everything for a period of time before you're going to encounter this evil spirit, and get quiet in solitude, no noise, no distractions, and go through a serious introspective time of confession in your preparation. That's what I mean by fasting. It's not only you don't eat food, you don't consume any alcohol, it's that you deal with other things in your life. And the only way you can do that is get away for a period of time. And I'm talking hours or days, depending on how strong the demon is. Only by prayer, it said in the Bible. How do you read this? Only by prayer. How do you read this? Do you read this as prayer from the exorcist? Or do you read it as prayer from the recipient? So if it's only by prayer, it's either the exorcist or the recipient. They're the only ones involved in it. So who is supposed to be the one that believes it's only by prayer? The way it's written, it could be either of them. Or it could be both. I've read it in the past as a prayer that the exorcist needed to do. That's something the person that's going to deal with the evil spirit, that's what they should pray. But when I stop and think about it, maybe the most important prayer is the recipient. Here that would be the Father's prayer, would be the most important. So when you stop and think about it, yeah, it is important if you're going to try to help somebody that you pray. But it's also as important and maybe more important that the recipient, the person you're trying to deal with, they also are in prayer. And they also are wanting the freedom that you're wanting. Because they're the ones that are going to walk away. So I'm thinking it's both. And maybe the weight is more on the one receiving than the one helping. There are several truths here we should look at. First, The demon was in control of this boy. That's obvious. The demon was in control of him, throwing him down into a fit. Yes? You agree? Second, the term near is cast out. Now, that goes without saying that the evil spirit was inside the boy. If you're casting it out, that means that it's inside, right? Yes? So that's an important truth. There was a spirit, an evil spirit, inside this boy that was in control of his life. Stop and think about that. Thirdly, you have heard me say several times, probably many times, that victory for a believer is to have the Holy Spirit inside and have him in control of your life. Yes? You've heard me say that before? Well, it's the same concept. It's the same exact concept. See, the fourth thing, good spirits and evil spirits are subject to the same supernatural laws. There's not different laws for the good guys and the bad guys. It's the same laws for both of them. My conclusion? Now that I'm at the end of this message, I wished I would have used the title, The Power of Faith Over a Demon. I wish that's what I would have titled the message, The Power of Faith Over a Demon. Mark's account of this time of Jesus on his way to Jerusalem is twice as long as any of the other Gospels in Matthew 17, 14 to 20, or in Luke 9, 37 to 43. So Mark spends more time on this specific incident than anybody else. So it's important for you and I to scrutinize it because he puts the most detail and truth into it. This father had both faith and unbelief in his heart. Can you relate to that paradox? That you have both faith and unbelief? That's been my experience sometimes too. You know, I believe, but then I have doubts. Sometimes I just believe. Sometimes I just doubt. That paradox can be us. The bottom line, if kingdom efforts are to be effective, look for pride and confess what you find. So if you want your kingdom efforts to be successful and effective, deal with pride and confess it whenever you find it. Start there in your confession. Start there, looking for pride, asking God to show you where you are self-confident, where you have become arrogant. The truth is that we have some hope, some faith, and that should be consistently a pattern of us asking for more faith, more hope. That should be a constant prayer pattern. Evil is real, but truth, love, righteousness, and humility are more powerful than evil. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you that Mark took more time to write about this than anybody else. And thank you for what it helps us understand about our daily personal lives. That we can have one where we be honest with you. So humbly, we bow before you now, and in Jesus' name, we ask you to increase our faith and increase our hope. Amen. Fear, where is your power? The
He has won the victory.
Everything bows at his name.